themselves by the gloomy lives they live, by the grouchy way of speaking, and by what they do and give. But there is a way of living that is better far than this, blessing men with sunny brightness, helping them to joy and bliss. You can carry sunshine, neighbor, carry sunshine day by day, which is done by righteous living, yes, by what you do and say. And it makes you feel much better, and your fellows that you meet, when your face is wearing brightness and your voice is kind and sweet. Carry sunshine by your smiling, by our gentleness and grace, by the prayer you give for others, and the kindness of your face. Though sometimes will cost you money, cost you effort, work and time, yet to be a sunshine toter is both noble and sublime. You and I are considering making promises to ourselves. And in reference to making promises to God and to others, to men, Jesus said and warns us in Matthew 5:37, let your statement be, yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. So we shouldn't go and pray and say and swear by heaven, swear by this, swear by that, that I'm going to keep my word. Your word should be yes or no, period. That's it. What I've seen in this life, and I've lived a while now, has taught me to trust God completely for all that I have not seen. You hear what I just said? All that life has taught me simply is to trust God for all that I have not seen, not man, not government, not people, not individuals. My trust is in Him and in Him alone. I've also seen many people hope, and their life is simply based on the fact that they simply want to make this world a better world and that they want to leave it better than what they found it. I've had people tell me that. Well, mine isn't that. My pursuit, and clearest pursuit, is that I want to get a clearer, more precise vision of God. That's my pursuit. I seek God. I seek God every day. And the Bible tells me and says that if I seek Him, He's a rewarder of those who do. And my purpose in my life is to have and continue to develop a closer and a more personal relationship with the God that created me. And out of that, I have found that God is faithful and that God gives grand, believable, magnificent, precious promises. So what would be the most precious promise that God's Word gives to me is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God promised Bill Horton, I'll never leave you. Bill, I'll never leave you. No, well, forsake you. I don't know what His promise is to you that you hang on to, but I hang on to that one. I know that no matter what, no matter how, or whatever life brings to me, God promises He will not. He will not leave me, and He will not forsake me. He will stay true to me in every aspect of His being, because God is faithful. He is faithful. Remember this, an acre of performance, if you will, is worth a whole world of promises. And you have made, and I have made promises, and never kept them, right? Huh? You probably promised God that if He would do this and this and this, you would do that and that and that, right? You probably promised other people and you made promises. How many people have stood together in front of family and friends and made vows and promises to one another and didn't keep them? Didn't keep them. So we've considered, if you will, four basic promises that we could look at and could keep to ourselves. Number one was, promise yourself to be strong, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Promise yourself that you're going to come to that point where you realize, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Promise yourself that you're going to lean on Him and on His strength that He promises to give you. And He promised that strength to you, did He not? Did He not? And God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you dream or ask through the power that is at work in you and me. And that power is our faith, I believe, more than anything else. Promise ourselves to make others feel special. There ought not to be a person that you cross paths with that when they have met you, they can see right away that they are special to you. It's time that we stop preferring and looking at ourselves and start preferring others better than ourselves. The Bible makes it very plain that you and I are to show honor to one another. We're to prefer others above ourselves. We're to be more concerned about others than we are ourselves. We're living in too big a I world. What's in it for me world? And that's not what life is all about. God didn't have any concern other than you when he sent his son down here to die for you. And our concern should be, how can I make other people feel special? How can I make them feel good about who they are? Because every person is special. Especially your husband, your wife, your children. That's why in the third one we looked at, promise ourselves that every word that comes out of our mouth is going to be for the purpose of edifying, building up. Isn't it a time that there's enough put down today? Isn't it? Isn't it time that when we look at what's coming out of our mouth, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, what? Well, a lot of our problems is that we don't feel good about ourselves. And yet the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So how in the world could, if we don't have an element of value on that, how can we raise an element of value on how we communicate? You see, my value isn't based on what you think of me. Not that that's important to me. My value is determined by a cross. Every commodity is determined by the price it's paid for it, the value of it, right? In other words, you get what you pay for, right? So what did God tell me, if you will, what my value is? He let his son die for me. That's what he did. And so I don't... Bible said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. I believe that the love of God is what determines our value system. And that God loved me enough to send his son to die for me. Okay? Is that right? And that should be how we place the value on ourselves. Now, if we place that type of value on ourselves, then we have the capacity within the love of God to place that kind of value on others. In other words, God doesn't want your love being demonstrated. What God wants to do is through the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5 and 8, is to spread abroad the love of God through his people. And you make other people special by letting God's love flow through you. Think of the transition that would make in our marriages and our homes and our families and the world today if God's love was what ruled people's hearts. Period. Okay? Then we considered making that promise that as it would be, that we would indeed brighten up the corner where we are. Put a smile on your face. Smile's a curve that sets a lot of things straight. You remember that one? Okay? And so we need to, because the brightness, the happiness, the joy that you have in your heart is what's going to determine the expression that you have on your face. And so if your heart is filled with the joy of your salvation, with the joy of Christ, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, then it ought to reflect on your face, right? Right? So it needs to be reflected. So I believe that those are four basic promises that we can make to ourselves that are essential, right? Right? Isn't it? Huh? Being strong in the Lord. Guarding every word that comes out of my mouth, that it will minister grace upon those who hear me. It will make them feel better, edify them, build them up. Make sure that I keep a smile from my heart to my face and reflect it and brighten up the room. And when I walk into it, I want people to be happy to see me, not happy when I leave. That makes sense? Okay? So those are four, but let's look at another one this morning. Let's promise ourselves to think only the best, to work only for the best, and to expect only the best. Did you hear what I just said? We live in a fatalistic world. You know that? Fatalism is the controlling mentality of the world. And there's a lot of Christians who haven't escaped it. Still every day living and expecting what? The worst. The worst. And yet God says that we ought to be looking and anticipating only the best. How do I know that? Because Romans 8:28 says, God promises me that He will cause everything to work together in my individual life for good. If I love Him, and I'm seeking His will. Isn't that what He says? So why would I expect the worst when He's told me He's going to bring everything and work everything for my good? So what's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is we don't have faith in the promises that God has made to us. And He promises that, right? He promises He's going to cause everything to bring back and work it together for good. Did you know that Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might? Huh? So what am I saying? I think only the best, I'm going to work only the best, and I'm going to expect only the best. That's a lifestyle, I believe, of faith. That when I put my hand to do something, I'm not going to do a lackadaisical job. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best. When I prepare my sermons, I try to do my best. When I work with my wife, my family, my children, I want to give them my best that I have to offer to them as an individual part of the family of God. We should be determined to be our best, do our best, work our best, and to the glory of God. So that He gets the praise and the glory. Amen? Do your best. Do your best. Do your best. And then live your life expecting the best. Give. Well, Luke chapter 6:38. And it will be given to you. Pressed down, overflowing. Pour it over into your lap. Because by the same measure you measure it out, so shall it be measured back to you. You know you have control over what life brings back. That goes all the way back to Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said, cast your bread on the waters. And what? In many days, it will come back to you. You're making an investment into what's coming to you in the future. You know that? By what kind of bread you're putting in the water. Seriously. And so you and I have control. I can control how people respect me, how people encourage me, how people are willing to forgive me, how people are willing to stand with me, by how I give to them encouragement and respect and honor and forgiveness. They will then. I mean, that is a law of reciprocation that is established in nature itself. You give and what you give. You sow and what you sow, you're going to what? Reap. That's a law of reciprocation. So whatever a man sows, that shall he reap, right? And if you sow bountifully, you give a lot of love, then what should you be getting back? I'll take all the love you want to give me, okay? I will. Because we're to prefer one another, we're to love one another, even as God loved us, amen? So the purpose is that you have control. And I expect the best. I really do. I live my life expecting the best, anticipating the best, and that's what makes my optimism a part of my faith. It really does. It really does. Let's us promise ourselves, sixthly, that we're going to be as enthusiastic about other people's success as we are our own. You know what's killing us? It's called envy. It's called envy. All we're doing is looking at other people and how they have this, and how they have that, and how and even those that are. You know how many times in Proverbs you're warned not to envy the evil, the wicked ones who are wealthy? You know how many times it warns you not to envy the wicked man and his wealth? You know how many times he says that? Five times. Five times. Five times they were warned not to envy because what does it gain him? See, we're not living for that which the world can offer to us. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Who said that? Well, Jesus did, didn't he? Yeah. But how many times in this materialistic world, and especially in America, where our economy is based on your spending, buying, buy, 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 whether you need it or not. Now, how many of you know that you can never actually really expect to be happy and fulfilled unless you drink a Pepsi? I mean, you know that, don't you? But sooner or later, you do realize you're going to be looking at an empty Bible, right? So what are you going to do? We're going to get another one. That's alcoholism. That's becoming enslaved and chained to things that are a part of this world, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, yes, it is. And so I really believe that you and I need to understand that when you're happy, when you're rejoicing, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. If you get a new car, if you get a new home, if you have a new, I don't care what it is, and if you're blessed by God, then what should I do? I should rejoice when you're rejoicing. It also says reap when somebody else is weeping, right? But rejoice. Be happy for one another. Be happy when somebody is blessed. Be happy about it. Rejoice with them. Don't envy. Be happy. And you know what? I believe that it's in that happiness that you're going to find God generating into your life those elements that if you do what He says you should do, you will be blessed. I have no doubt about that. And I'll share that later. But in Luke 15:7, it says, I tell you that in the same way, finding, and he's talking about finding the lost coin, finding the lost sheep, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than only 99 righteous people who need no repentance. There should be no one any more happier than God's people when we see somebody give their life to Jesus Christ. It ought not to be, well, that's nice they did that. If heaven is rejoicing and joy is filling the heaven and the angels are rejoicing when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, the church ought to be filled with joy and happiness and rejoicing with them. When the eunuch was baptized by Philip and he came up out of the water, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. How many times did I can remember when I first read that? I was almost like I was there and I could see him going on. You're supposed to be jumping and happy and running and dancing down the road. I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. I got hope now. I got heaven as my goal. Can you imagine all the things he had to rejoice about? What do you got to rejoice about? Same thing, isn't it? Why'd you stop rejoicing? Have you? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Come on. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Paul said rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. Let's promise ourselves that we're going to become a people that when somebody rejoices, we're going to rejoice with them. We're going to be happy with them. We're going to share it, and we're going to share it together. Besides that, I'm not envious of anybody. As far as the body of Christ is concerned. Why? Why? Because that's me playing the piano, if you guys don't know it or not. That's me standing up here playing this. We're many members, but there's only one body. You get a picture here? Huh? We're all serving one another, aren't we? As Ted pointed out very clearly, Christ is the head. We're all part of the body of Christ, and He's the head and the director of the body, right? So how could I be envious of my hand that's serving me? How could I be envious of hands that can walk on that piano and make it sound like it's supposed to? How could I be envious of that? Why don't I rejoice in other people's talents and their ability? Because ultimately, it's blessing me, isn't it? Isn't it to you? Isn't that what it is? Well, of course it is. And we need to remember that. We really do. We also need to, if you will, promise ourselves to give so much time to improving ourselves that we don't have time to turn and look at other people with critical eyes. I believe if you're given enough time to doing what you need to do to mature and to grow and to become stronger, you shouldn't have enough time to be looking at the faults of other people. You hear what I just said? Our first goal is ultimately is to what? Do what? Jesus said, why are you looking at the splinter in your brother's eye when you got what in your own? A log or a plank. That's a good one. We know what a plank is. All right. What does he say? First take what? The plank, the log out of your own eye. Then maybe you can help your brother get the toothpick or whatever out of his eye. He used another illustration and he said what? He said, first, why don't you do this? Sweep the dirt and get your own house cleaned up. Then maybe you can help somebody get their house cleaned up. Right? So the first goal and the first aspect of our lives should be that I'm going to become what I know God's called me to be, and I'm going to grow and mature and become as complete in Christ as I can. And if I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, I don't have time to be looking around and seeing all that is going wrong in other people's life. What I can give to you, what I can give to my wife, what I can give to my children, the best thing I can give to them is a Christ-like example. I haven't always been that, but I can be that, can't I? Can't we? Can't we all become what we may and should have been yesterday, today? If I got today, can I be the best I can be today? Forget yesterday. Do today. Isn't that what Paul said? This one thing I do, I forget what is in the past. I press on toward the high calling of God that I have received in Christ Jesus. I'm reaching for it. I'm desiring that. I want to grow. I want to mature. That is the goal of every one of us, isn't it? How many times do you remember, maybe in your teenage years, your parents saying to you, when in the world are you ever going to grow up? Or maybe they said, why don't you act your age? Anybody ever hear that? Huh? What do you think our Father up in heaven might be thinking sometimes about us? When we've been in the Lord maybe so long, you think he ever asked, when in the world are they going to get it through their hearts? And when are they going to start committing themselves to grow up in Christ? When are they going to do it? When are they going to do it? Why don't they act their age? Man, you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe 2 years. I don't know. But you certainly don't anticipate a baby doing what a 22 or 30 year should be doing, right? Not true. But the point is, I guess this morning, is that you and I need to take the songwriter's words to heart. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Sing it. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen? Is that your desire? Is to grow? Lastly, very quickly, promise yourself today that you're going to be too large for worry, too noble for anger, and too strong for fear. To be fulfilled in Christ and to permit and to allow trouble to be the controlling factor of your life. Paul said, no, one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, I press on. I don't know if I can turn this thing on or not. But I want you to, I say, do not be what? What does it say? About what you will thorn. Do not be worried. Look at that. Birds of the air. The sparrow. Right? Gather in the barns. Feed them. They are not worth more than you are. Okay? Who of you by what? Being worried can add a single hour to your life. And why are you what? Why are you what? Worried. Observe how the lily. Do they not toil or spin? But I say that even Solomon in his glory and so on. The clothes of the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow's sown. Okay? Think about it. Then he goes on. What does he say? Do not worry then. Wow. Do not worry then. Look at that. Eagerly seek. Eagerly seek, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Right? What is the secret? Seek first his what? And his? And what? all these things will be. So do not worry about tomorrow. You notice how many times he said, don't worry? Notice how he said that over and over? Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And that's what he said, right? So all down through that, he's saying there's only. You see, there are only two things in the world that you can worry about. You know that, don't you? Things you can control and things you can't control. You hear what I just said? Only two things. Things you can control, things you can't control. If you control it, fix it. Fix it. If you can't control it, then you commit it to your Heavenly Father who loves you and let Him take care of it because He promises He will. There's only one person who can and can bring everything into control, and that's God, not you. Okay? And the aspect of that is only the aspect of being. I believe if you're going to worry about something, you ought to worry about the fact that you're worrying too much. Point is that you and I view life, and I have found two things that are common. Two things that are common. I have found that. Most anger is caused by things that we can't control. You know that? I find people angry and whatever and upset and frustrated with life, and I find out what it is the things they can't control. Brother, there's a lot of things. Sister, there's a lot of things you don't have control over, period. The only thing you got control over is your attitude and how you react to it. That's why James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you have various trials. You know what he said? Secondly, most fear is a result of things we don't understand. How many of you are killing yourself trying to understand what's going on in your life? You're killing yourself by trying to understand. The best lesson I learned was a few years back when I was looking at life and things that occurred in my life, and I was trying to understand them. And the best counsel I ever got was this. Bill, you will never understand it. When you get that through your head, you can't understand it. You need to place it in the hands of God and move and live by faith and trust Him, no matter what, that He's going to bring good out of everything. And He does. Today, all of us have been given 24 hours. Let's promise ourselves we will not spend it worrying, being fearful, being angry. Let's promise ourselves we're going to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and then everything will be what? Taken care of. That each day God gives us, we will be a reflection of the strength of Christ within us, being strong in the Lord. Let's take courage in God's love and let it light our path during those 24 hours. Let us let God's love be that which directs us through life. Amen. You got only 24 hours. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Now, do you believe God loves you? You believe He loves you? Do you believe that He loves you? You think that He cares about you? That He's concerned about you? And the Bible says, what? Cast all your cares upon Him because He what? He cares for you. He does, okay? That each day we will seek God's wisdom, not doubting. James says, if you ask for wisdom, don't doubt. God will give it to you. Okay? That each 24 hours that God gives to us, we'll let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds. How many of you need that? There's a peace that God gives to us that the world cannot give. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's promise ourselves to live and walk by faith. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth shall pass, till in glory I dwell with Him at last, trusting Jesus, yes, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting whatever may befall, trusting. Trusting, trusting, trusting Jesus. That's it. Trusting. The righteous shall live and walk by faith. Put your trust. Amen. I don't know where you are today. I just know that all of us live in the same world, and we all have the same issues. We deal with life. We deal with it every day. We have 24 hours, and we have 24 hours. Give it your best. Give life your best. And be willing to understand that no matter what occurs, God's going to cause it all. God's going to take you through the tribulation, problems, difficulty, and all the mistakes you have made. God can still take all those mistakes, turn them around, and bring good out of them. You know that? He can do that. He has done it and will do it. And praise God, He can. He can make something beautiful out of your life. Doesn't matter what it is. If you're not a Christian today, I don't know why you wouldn't want to be. Because there's no other way to know the love of God except through Jesus Christ. You can't find it in the world. You're only going to find it in a cross. That is the message God sent to us. He loved you enough to let His Son die for you. And if you have no idea or understanding what you need to do to become a part of the kingdom of God, we're more than happy to sit down and teach, walk you through the scriptures and show you what God has said. But if you're a Christian today, you're a child of God, won't you make those promises to yourself? Can you keep your promises to yourself? Don't promise God this, and don't promise man that. Make some promises to yourself. I call it commitment. What do you call it? I call it striving to become more faithful. What do you call it? I call it, it's time to stand up, Bill, and let's sing. Stand up, let's sing. Okay?